One side is your sermon outline. The other side is scriptures about today's message. And I just want to know, we've been putting those in the bulletin. How many of you have been using those? Have they been helpful? Okay, good. Very good. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? Where did I put my... I put my clicker somewhere. Kayla, I guess you'll be the clicker. What's that? Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? The real question is, are you content? Let me ask you a question. Here, on the first one. Finish this scripture. Do you know what it is? I can do all. Great, you know it. What's the address? Philippians 4:13. Very good. Did you know, you know the verse, some of you know the address of the verse, but did you know that this verse is centered in Paul's teaching on contentment? I can do all contentment through Christ who strengthens me. That's the text that this verse is in. Second question to talk about with the people next to you. Thank you very much. I feel, I won't say the word. Empowered. I feel empowered when I have this. I'm in control. I'm content now. If you were to tell someone how to be content in life, what would you say to them? Address that with someone next to you. Talk it over. Ready, go. Ten seconds. All right, let's come back together. What are some things you would tell people on how to be content?
Don't believe the world.
Don't believe what the world tells you. Anyone else?
Trust in God.
To be your supplier, okay?
Be thankful.
Be thankful.
Be content with what you have.
Be content with what you have. Colleen?
Don't watch Home and Garden TV.
Don't watch Home and Garden TV. Yeah, or QVC or... Right. Don't go shopping with me. It's just... There you go. Praise him daily, not just when you get something good. It's ironic. Paul wrote about contentment while a prisoner in Rome. Isn't that interesting? He's an example of the truth that contentment is much more about a decision in your heart than a possession in your home. Contentment says My situation does not determine my salvation, my sanctification, or my satisfaction. Amen? Philippians 4, 10 through 19 is our passage today. Philippians 4, 10 through 19. Paul's writing, probably from a house arrest. You know, he has one of those ankle bracelets on. They can keep track of him. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret. Paul has a secret. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, now Paul is talking about his second missionary journey, third missionary journey, where he went over to Macedonia and hit Thessalonica, Philippi, down into Corinth, and those towns in that area. He's talking about that trip he took. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account in God's eyes. I have received full payment even more. Paul is referring back to when he was being an accuser and a killer of Christians, and then God saves him. And he's referring to that. I've been paid in full. Wow, God doesn't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. I am so grateful for what I have. Verse 18, I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus. Wow. I used to be able to say that. The gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Great, great passage. If to you the Bible is a book of rules, you'll probably see God as a stick in the mud, a Debbie Downer. You'll see God as a God of restrictions. In my high school years, I saw God this way. I grew up going to, mom took me and my brothers to church. Dad never went, but we went all the way up through about sixth grade. In fact, I went to church here my fourth and fifth grade year. But when I got into junior high, walked away from God and did my own thing for a number of years till I was 20. But I saw God this way. God sets boundaries. God sets boundaries. This is the boundary of God. What's inside the boundary is freedom. What's inside the boundary is good. And it's all from him. For example, marriage. Devote yourself to your spouse. The boundary says. Money. Devote yourself to an honest earning of your income. The boundary says. Communicating. Be honest and truthful with one another. Correct one another in gentleness, the boundary says. Get on Facebook. Do you see that happening? Sometimes. But by and large, people are ripping each other apart. My goodness. Inside God's boundaries is freedom. It's powerful what God does inside a boundary. These aren't restrictions on freedom. They actually create freedom to do and to have many good things while, and here it is, are you ready? This is good, everybody smile. While having a clear conscience. You can have a lot outside of the boundaries, but not a clear conscience. Inside God's boundaries, you can have and do many things. And God says, I love it, I bless you. It's my privilege as a father to give to you what you need right in here. Stay here. Boundaries. God has them. He doesn't have boundaries to be mean or restrictive. He has boundaries because he loves you. Parents, you know what he's talking about, don't you? God says, enjoy everything you have inside my boundaries. Perhaps the greatest lie we fall for promises us that greater fulfillment is found outside of God's boundaries because don't you know that God is holding out on you? Sound familiar somewhere? Genesis chapter 3? Satan says to Eve, you certainly won't die. He's calling God a liar right there. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, certainly you will not die. God is holding out on you. Satan loves reverse boundaries. He tries to convince you that living outside of God's boundaries is freedom and staying inside God's boundaries is slavery. But when you go outside of God's boundaries, you may get something you want, but your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's warnings and convictions get duller and dimmer every time. You know, I sometimes wish God would put punishment on me every time I sinned, rather than waiting for me to choose to not sin, because that's what God says about love. Love must choose to obey God. That's what love does. So if love chooses to follow God, if love chooses to stay here, what is this? Is that hatred of God? Hatred of his boundaries? Satan's goal is to lure you outside of contentment and in God's boundaries, outside of contentment of God's boundaries, often enough that when you finally realized what you believed to be freedom is actually a trap. I can't get out. I thought this was freedom, says Paul while doing drugs, only to realize it was a trap. I thought it was freedom, says you, while you were, and you fill in the blank. Freedom's out here. It's a lie of the Satan. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Freedom is not out here, outside of God's boundaries. Freedom is in here. And every time you and I step out here to get what we want because we believe God's holding out on us, we get a little dimmer in our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and a little dimmer and a little dimmer until that trap snaps, and what happens is you say to yourself, how did I get here, right? It's like, I don't know how I got here. It's like Bill Cosby talking to his kids. Why did you do that? And the kid goes, I don't know. And I could see myself in places where I stepped outside of God's boundaries over and over and over. And each time coming out and then feeling bad, going back in, looking in here, looking out and going, well, that wasn't so bad. Nothing happened. I'll do that again. I feel bad about that. I'll say, well, nothing happened. Nobody got, we say, who is nobody? What you believe to be freedom is really a trap. Romans chapter 6. Yeah, Romans chapter 6, 16. Romans 6, 16 says this. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You are a slave today, right now. You came here as a slave. In the Greek word for slave is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. Doulos has, it kind of has a, you know, doulos. It's a ring to it. You're a slave to the one in whom you choose to obey. Who are you choosing to obey today, tomorrow? You know, sin isn't, we're not quite so innocent of sin as sometimes we think we are. I'm pretty much persuaded in my 61 years that I pretty much premeditate my sin. I pretty much think about it before I do it. I massage the thought. No wonder Jesus says, flee, get out of there, don't stay, because if you linger, you lose. Don't stay here. Stay here. Be content with what I have for you. As Paul said in Philippians 4:20, may the riches of God's goodness and glory embolden you. So, how do we resist what we think is freedom, but really is slavery? We live under a constant barrage of entitlements and enticements. Entitlements say, you deserve this. It's your right to have it. It's owed to you. In fact, the government has what's called an entitlement program, welfare. You're entitled to this. That is a horrible label. Because it says, it creates those of us, and I've taken welfare. I was in a tough spot. I was thankful for it. But the attitude is, you owe me, government. Where's my check? You're a day late. Really? You're angry with this free offering? Angry with the giver? That's what entitlement does to us. I bought that message in my early years. Being entitled was normal. It was the way we live life. Then I accepted Christ and discovered there's a daily battle between what I believed I had a right to have, what was normal, and being content with what Christ was providing me, that which was new to me. Normal, new. Learning contentment in Christ can be hard. Let's just say it is hard. But contentment leads to self-control. Christ calls us to leave what's normal in the world and live in the new. You are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation. Live in the new. Don't go back to the normal. We have to keep doing the new long enough to realize that we love what the new is providing for us. No wonder God says, stay here. Now, you may not be a new Christian, but you have a new area of obedience you're learning. Stay here. Be content with what God is doing in and through you. God doesn't do things in a hurry. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody say yes. God doesn't do things in a hurry, but he's never late. In his timing, God is doing things. Moses, how many years in the desert? 40 years in the desert. Why did he spend 40 years in the desert before he led 2 million people out of Egypt? Because God was developing his character to be that kind of leader. It took 40 years. Why did God promise Abraham and Sarah a baby boy and wait 25 years to bring him? He was developing, did I say Abraham? Abraham and Sarah's character to train up that boy to be who he was going to be. Character development, it doesn't happen fast. Stay here in the boundaries of all the good God has for you. Discontentment says, I love what I don't have and I hate what I do have. It's not a big deal, is it, to love the coffee maker I don't have, like that one. How many of you have one like this? A Keurig, yeah? Those pods, is that what they're called? Coffee pods? Yeah? And like those. I'm talking about the K Elite Keurig. It has a 75-ounce reservoir. It does 5 different brew sizes. It turns on and off automatically. It has a temperature control, and it makes iced coffee. Yeah. Now, the more I think about the Keurig, the less satisfied I am with my Mr. Coffee Maker that has an on-off switch. Discontentment. It's a love-hate thing. Love what I don't have, hate what I do have. Loving what I don't have and hating what I do have may not seem important when talking about coffee pots, but there's a catch. When you practice love-hate in the small things, easily translates into discontentment in the big things, like relationships, marriage, commitment, devotion to a spouse, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Discontentment, it's a sin against God's leadership, against his sovereignty, against his plan for your life. Let's call it what it is. It's a sin. Everybody say it's a sin. Yeah. Paul said that he learned contentment. It takes time to learn what contentment does for you and in you. God brought the Jews out of the bondage in Egypt back in 1406 BC. Moses is ready. The 10 plagues. And the final plague, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, says, Moses, get these people out of here. And in fact, we'll give you all kinds of stuff to go with. Here's silver and gold and food and all. Get out of here. And so they leave. Takes them about 3 months to get over to Mount Sinai. Can you imagine moving 2 million plus people and animals and all the belongings? Holy cow. That was the easy part, getting the Hebrews out of Egypt. How long did it take to get Egypt out of the Jews? Once they crossed into the boundaries of the promised land, it wasn't long. They started wanting what was outside of God's boundaries. It wasn't long. God, give us a king like the nations around us. They have a king. We don't have a king. We want what they have, and they have. Look at them. You know what they're saying? God, you're not enough. We don't like what's in here. Discontentment. What did their discontent attitude, where did it take them? Well, it took them into captivity, first by Assyria that took the first 10 tribes of northern Israel, went into captivity, and they never came back. They got lost. They lost their identity as a nation of Israel. And then later, that was about 700 B.C., about 522, 23, somewhere in there, B.C., Judah got taken into captivity by Babylon. What they thought was good for them outside of the boundaries of the promised land was a trap. It took them far away from God. But God had a promise. I will bring you back. Oh, isn't that a wonderful promise? Say that's a wonderful promise. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I will bring you home. Kayla and I have in our house a framed saying. It's not a picture, but it's a saying. It says, when life takes you away, love will bring you home. God's going to bring you home, he says. It's a promise. You can bet on it. When your life is centered on worldly happiness, you will live in discontentment. Why? At its core, discontentment is complaining against God and his plan. Worldly happiness wants what it doesn't have. How many times does a new phone come out in a year? And you got to have the new phone, right? It makes you look outside of God's good boundaries to see the green grass there. When your life is centered on living on God's values, however, let's call that holy living, you will have contentment regardless of what earthly things you don't have. Holy living is about loving what you do have. What do you have? If I were to ask you to make a list of what you do have in Christ, would it be very long? Would it get longer the more you thought about it? Holy living is about loving what you do have. Why? Because you know, love, and trust the one who gave you what you have. This is from my papa. It's good because he loves me. And this represents his love for me, his supply for me, his want to be my father and to do good and help me to be who I am to be. Oh, thank you, Papa. Contentment. Here it is, brothers and sisters. Are you ready? The degree of your contentment in God is in direct proportion to the degree of your willingness to live within his boundaries. Worldly happiness only fuels desire for more. The next thing you get is going to lose its luster and you'll want something else. True? We say that about our kids, but we're no different, are we? 1 John 2:16 says, do not love the world or anything that's in the world because you will lose the love of the Father if you do. Paul is an example of choosing contentment. In prison, his contentment kept him focused on what God was doing in him rather than what Rome was doing to him. That's the power of contentment. It keeps you focused. Contentment gave Paul amazing stay present with God power. If he'd been focused on discontentment, I don't think we would have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because he wrote all four of those from prison. Really? Let's think about that for a minute. This is how powerful contentment is. It gave us these four books. Paul wrote, not from prison, but from contentment in his stay present with God power. Well, how do we live in this stay present with God power? Three ways. Number one, trust in God's promise. Trust his promise. I'm bringing you home. I have what you need. It's right here, right now. Just stay here. Stay here. Everybody say that. Stay here. Yeah, stay here. Secondly, engage God's power. He's about walking you through life, not around it. God is not about escape. He's about power, engagement, living. Walking around life is escape. There's not life there. There's not freedom. There's not power. Walking through life is where we discover Almighty God. Amen? God is good. Thirdly, God's call. Let's understand this. God calls you to demonstrate his power in your life, to be a demonstrator of his power in your life. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine that others, when they see it, will glorify your Father in heaven." Even if God's not their Father, they're going to recognize him and go, "Wow, that person's doing stuff that's, wow. I like it. I don't think I might do it, but I'm glad they are, and they've got a power somewhere that's making them do that." God calls you to demonstrate his power in and through your life. There's such power in contentment. Paul had the secret. He said, "Whether in plenty or in want, I've chosen to be content in any situation, even if it is opposite of what I like or how I want to feel." This is where the world really attacks. You should feel good. You should feel good. You deserve to feel good. You should have things that make you feel good. And on it goes. It's relentless. It's never going to stop. So if we can't make the world stop, we can make us stop looking outside. We can choose to look inside. "Oh, Papa, this is good. Thank you. I'm keeping this. I'm going to stay here." Oh, yes, there's stuff outside. It all looks good. And I'm not saying the things that are outside of this are bad. But when it leads us to disobedience of God, then it becomes bad. Contentment is about remaining with Jesus. Contentment in any situation, whether in plenty or in want, shows the world that God is an awesome provider. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's what contentment does. You see, in contentment, not only did Paul write some books, but you are too. You're a living book. People are watching you. They're turning the pages. "What's next?" they say. You don't know who's watching you, but I guarantee you people are. We can describe the product of contentment like this. Hard moment or hard season of life. Sometimes moments turn into seasons. They last a while. Hard moment, content heart, woo, awesome God. Amen? Amen? Two choices that empower contentment. Remember to rejoice. Remember to rejoice. Contentment centers itself on God's purpose, power, protection, and provision. The power of remembering to rejoice is that it looks back to see what God has already done in your life, which then gives you the confidence that God will be in a future cast, be there for you too. He will be your provider there as well. This week, I want you to write down three things that God has worked in your purpose, his purpose in your life. Write down something that's shown his power in your life, given you protection in your life, and has provided for your needs. Write down something that shows those things. Start becoming aware of what God is giving you in here. In here. Name your blessings one by one. The word rejoice in the Greek is kairo. Think of Cairo, Egypt. but Cairo. And it describes a person having a calm state of mind. A person who thrives or is glad. Cairo. It's a cousin to the word charis, where we get our word grace. Cairo. A calm mind. You know what a calm mind can do? Concentrate. It can be still and know that it's God is God. A calm mind. Secondly, refuse resentment and choose contentment. Refuse resentment. Philippians 4:10, Paul said, I'm glad that you've given to me, but here's what I want you to know. I have chosen to be content, whether hungry or well-fed. Paul refused to interpret negatively how people responded or didn't respond to his needs. Oh, they don't care. They don't even think about me. Well, sometimes we lose touch with each other. That happens. But if you go into blame and discontentment because of that, you've let something else control you instead of a calm mind. He could have resented that the Philippian church didn't send him aid right away. What did he choose to believe instead? He chose to believe they are good people. You didn't send me aid, but you didn't have opportunity to until now. You see, Paul let him off the hook. And that's what forgiveness does. You may not have had the support you needed growing up. You may not have appreciated appreciated at your workplace or recognized by your peers for the good that you do. You may desire that your spouse be different than he or she is. Bottom line is this, you have two choices, contentment or resentment. That's it. Larry, would you come forward? I've asked Larry Kopic to share some stuff. Larry and Suzanne experienced a really tough season in life several years back. And this season was hard enough. It could have destroyed their relationship with God and perhaps even their relationship with each other, but it didn't. I've asked Larry to answer some questions. So Larry, if you come to the mic. I'm asking these questions of Larry to describe how he got from where he was into contentment. So Larry, what was your loss?
The loss was a ranch. The wheat side I was the fourth generation. First Kopic bought this out on Wild Horse Creek in 1872. Then the Kopic Ranch changed location some, but it was always a wheat ranch. From then on, I was the fourth generation, and I managed to lose my family's heritage. We also lost a genetic base. We had some 66 cows, and 40 of those had records of reproductive efficiency showing that they could get a calf on the ground in 45 days after exposure to a bull with no help. We were getting ready to pretty much move into helping people with replacement heifers. All of that was taken by the bank, the wheat ranch, and the cows.
That's a big loss. As a Christian, Larry, what did you believe about God that wasn't matching what you were going through?
Well, what I believed about God was I sure didn't understand. He didn't know very much, a very good way to run a railroad if it was a wheat ranch. or a cattle operation. And I couldn't really understand, but I read the textbook and I saw the brochure and Job got the whole ranch back and a lot more. So I figured, gee whiz, am I in one of these things? So I better just hunker down and tough her out.
And how long was that?
I actually, that hunkering down lasted for 5 years.
You mentioned to me that for about 5 years you were hoping to try to resurrect and rescue the ranch. Describe the condition of your relationship with God during those times.
uh, there was none. I could try to pray, and you could feel that thing off the ceiling in the room you were in come right back and push on you. It was not going anywhere. That's the way it was for those 5 years.
Yeah. When did you become aware that you were angry with God?
July 22nd, 1991. That was when the bank, our banker was the Farm Credit System, and they were having a heck of a time. And I thought if they went broke, then all this debt would disappear and I'd be in good shape. On that date is when the Farm Credit System got refinanced by the federal government. They were an arm of the federal government at that time. They're no longer. But that, so that bank was going to stay, and I'd been had. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I wondered when God was going to do something.
Yeah. You were asked one time at a retreat, what was your best day?
That's correct. I was asked that. You want me to describe it?
Yeah.
I'm standing beside the guy that asked me. If any of you ever heard of Bob Johnson's Cabin and the Couch, this is it. Delbert, first of all, said, tell me about the best day you ever had. Well, the best day that I could experience in that, and this was going to be 97 or something like that, yeah, was a day that Suzanne and I went to, we'd been fighting the bank, and with some success, holding them off, I managed to stall them from 84 to 91. Anyway, every day was a fight. This one day we went to St. Anthony Lakes. It was foggy here like we've had last week. Well, you get up, start to climb, and you get up into the sunshine. A beautiful day. Powder snow probably, let's say 6 inches deep, maybe more. But the funny part was your skis would turn without even trying. You could just go down there, and it was a fantastic day. I have never had an easier skiing day or more fun than we had that day.
And why was it the best day? You said something about God there.
He asked me then, the question you asked was, where was God?
Yeah.
My answer, out of my life, and I was loving it. He wasn't here to mess me up. And this guy was a new preacher, and he'd just run into this guy in his congregation. What was your thoughts?
I'll ask the questions around here. Actually, Larry, I was flabbergasted by the answer because I didn't expect it. I hope I didn't show that. And I thought, oh God, where do I go with this? Because at that time, I didn't know. And so Larry was on a trip, and God just put me on a trip. And so now we were kind of bound together. We're both on a trip, and we're trying to figure out what to do. Larry, describe what was happening that helped you choose to be content in the new thing God was doing in you and through you.
Well, as I sat on that couch that day, I guess Bob probably, and there's a bunch of guys here that were there. I guess an electric shock went through me, and I jerked. And I thought, well, and you see, in 95, I said 97, 95, I'd gone to the prison to teach how to change these guys to how to change their life. And I find it very interesting because fast, look in your bulletins. What's the title for the fast? Breaking Barriers. That's the name of the old prison thing that it was supposed to be so brutal that you couldn't use it, so they've toned it down to changing values. But I had learned breaking barriers, and in that thing there was this little saying, how's it doing? Meeting your needs over time? Well, at Bob Johns' cabin, all of a sudden I realized that the 5 years plus two more were not making a whale of a lot of progress. And so then I thought, well, what in the heck you got for me to do, God? Herb McCutcheon was there, And I don't know what these guys did to me the rest of that day, but anyway, they said, well, now, Larry, if you want to explore other things, try these. Well, that's fine. Most of the time, you can leave those convocations, go home, don't have to do a blooming thing. This McCutcheon guy kept calling me up, and he'd say, now, did you do one and two? And this guy came up with a term. It's amazing things when the Holy Spirit puts skin on, shows up in the form of a person. You see, I can dodge the Holy Spirit. Nobody knows what we did, him and me, because nobody can see him. The Holy Spirit can condemn me, but I can dodge him. Try dodging a person.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit does that, you got a problem. Two other times the Holy Spirit did this. I don't know the date, but it wasn't too much after this thing at Bob's cabin. Darren, my son, looked at me one day and he said, I was grumping. He said, Dad, do you want to farm with today's commodity prices? Break even on a wheat ranch is about $6.50. Bob isn't even close to that, neither's Al. I don't know how deep you two guys' pockets are. Well, maybe. Then Richard Pullen, who is the most tactful guy you'll ever run into, and I can't tell you where it was, but I think there were about four or five of us men, maybe here in the church, and I don't know what I was saying, but I remember he stood up, he looked in my face, and he said, knock it off. You are here to teach us how to break barriers or change values. Now get with it. I think that without the Holy Spirit, I probably would never changed, and without him putting on skin, I probably could have avoided him.
Yeah. Last question, Larry. God calls you to demonstrate his power in your life. What indicators or feedback do you have that tells you that people are witnessing God's power in your life?
This one's easy. You remember what was in last Sunday's bulletin? Raise your hand if you remember.
A bulletin insert.
McLean remembers it. He wrote it. Nobody remembers that thing.
Now we do because we now know what you're talking about.
Bob said that I learned, well, let me try to break in. I do some things in a little weird way now and then, so stay with me and don't believe what I say, just what I mean. In my small group, I'll say, how many daily Bible readers should there be in a small group? And what's the answer most of the time? Seven.
All of them.
All of, oh, yeah. My answer, zero. And I'll tell you what, I go with Bible comprehenders. I want you to comprehend the Bible, not just read it.
Yeah.
Do you remember now Bob's thing with the word comprehend in it?
Yeah.
And I got this, I've had this happen at least twice, once in a Sunday school class and once at the prison. Would you please read that? A guy, and everybody stands up, they read it perfectly, every word pronounced perfectly, right emphasis and everything. And I'll say, now, what did that really say?
Huh?
We can read the Bible and say, I finished that chapter, and not have the foggiest idea what's in it. Last week, here's what really thrills me. To work in this breaking barriers, changing values, is Bob wrote down, he picked one verse out of Philippians, and he said, you read that, and this is what it says. Ah, but if you read what's in front of it and what's behind it, it doesn't really say that. It says a bunch more other things.
Yeah.
Comprehend the Bible. And so I remember one guy, I said, and then you can use it if you want. There's cross-references in the Bible. So that one verse, read the cross-references from other books, and you will start to find out what that whole verse says, and you will comprehend it. How many chapters should you read as a small group? One verse and comprehend it, because it's going to take you all week to look up all the other stuff.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Bob said, and that makes me, there is no greater compliment than what you're trying to facilitate is sent back to you with the words that you want the people to learn.
Yeah, amen. I think that's what God's doing right here, right now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Larry, Suzanne. Lord, she stood by Larry in a very difficult time. And God, thank you for being a God who says, I'll be patient. Larry, come home. And Larry did. With the help of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, with the help of with people with skin on who kept reaffirming Larry's value and truth. So, Father, we thank you now that Larry can say, I'm content. Yeah, a lot of loss, but I'm content. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Larry, very much. Well, let's respond to God. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. And as we do, I want you to think about, where do I need to be content? Where's your place of discontentment where you're inside God's boundaries, but you're looking out here? Where is that for you? And then say, Papa, I'm going to put my eyes back in here. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to love what you've given me. I'm going to love what you've given me. Because when I look out there, I hate what's here. I love you. I believe in you. God is good. Contentment is power. And God is writing a book about you. And people are reading it today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Be content. God is good. If you need to respond to God somehow today and want to do that in a public way, I'd ask you to come down and stand with me. We'll visit or meet with me back at the center. There'll be some elders in the back. Chrissy is going to be back here or somewhere around here. If you want to have someone to pray with you and just say, would you pray over me that God help me take the next step? That's what I need. I'm ready to take it. Let me take it. Okay? Let's stand together.